couple thoughts. Appreciate the song service, and as Brother Robin, Mark, and Betty was singing, several years ago I read of an old preacher was dying. Some of the deacons went to see him, and they asked him, says, you got anything for the church? Would you like to send back a message to the church? Said he, whispered in a low voice, accepted in the beloved. Amen. That's it. A few days ago, I ordered a book. It was sayings of Mr. Spurgeon. And one of his sayings was, he talked about grace, and when there's the theme is grace, he says, I'm in clover. Now, I might have to explain that to some of you young people. The older people know what I'm talking about. Clover is rich. And that's what we're in this week, clover. Amen. It's rich. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of James, verse number 18, and I will go back to verse 17, and we'll make some comments and look at verse number 18. This verse has stood out to me over the years, and it's just a wonderful verse in God's Word. It reads, of his own will begat he us, with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Verse 17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Our first thoughts ought to be that Christ is the gift of God. He's good and he's perfect. We ought to also acknowledge that God is the author of all good and perfect things. No, it doesn't come from nature. It comes from God. So we ought to acknowledge that it doesn't spring from nature, but it springs from God himself. The book of Ephesians tells us in chapter number 1 and verse 3 that he hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the Lord Jesus Christ in heavenly places in him. And so here's God's gift to us is Christ. And in Christ, look at all of our blessings and gifts and graces that's in him. Then it also speaks to us of the bounty of God. He gives us common gifts, and that comes out of his bounty too, but we're really to be focused upon that of his very special blessings. Eternal life is a gift, the scripture tells us, and eternal death, the Bible says, is wages. It speaks that it cometh down. And here again, we look at it and we know that it shows that it's not by chance. It cometh down from God. It cometh from him. And it goes on and says the Father of lights, that there's no variedness, no turning, no change, always the same. So all what we find is all good and perfect gifts come from God. And he's the author of those gifts unto us. It comes from above. It's always a gift. Now, you have nothing that you've not received. Is that not true tonight? Everything spiritual that you have, you've received it. It's come to you. And God has freely bestowed it. That's how he does things. The favor of God is not for sale. The grace of God is not for sale. Eternal life is not for sale. A lot of people think they can buy it, but it's not for sale. Eternal blessings are not for sale. Christ is not for sale. So there are these spiritual blessings. There's Christ, spiritual blessings. And they're the best and the choice of all. What if a man gains the whole world, the scripture says, and loses his soul. So the text tells us of, he's the author of gifts, spiritual gifts. And in our text tonight says of his own will. There's no necessity on God's part. When we look at him, he's complete in himself. And it's his prerogative in all of this. It's all of his good pleasure, the scripture tells us. And it's of his bent. It's of his purpose. It's of his inclination and to do the creature good. It comes from him. And God's will is above that of all. I like the scriptures, and I like to just to hear God say, I will. I like to hear Christ say, I will. We can count on those things. If I say, I will, it doesn't make a lot of difference. But when Christ says, I will, and God says, I will, we can count upon that. Then it tells us that he begat us. That implies the very work of grace upon our very souls. It implies the new birth, the born again from God, a pure act of God. Peter describes it as a living hope or a lively hope, a manifestation of life. Now, you didn't beget yourself, did you? It tells us here he begat us, and his children are begotten. If you're his child tonight, you've been begotten. Then it talks about the word of truth. That's the instrument, the gospel. Then it says a kind of first fruits of the creatures. And we go back to the Old Testament and we find the first fruits of the sheaves as consecrated to the Lord. And believers are to be set aside, and they are set aside for the purpose of God. And the first fruits is always the Lord's and dedicated to him. Now let's look at this tonight, and I'll try to give you a few thoughts that I've had. And that is the work of regeneration or the new birth. It's of God's will and pleasure. Is of his will. Several years ago, from Winston-Salem, there was a preacher by the name of Ralph Barnard, and this is where Don was reared, and somebody sent me his tapes. This is in 1970, the early 70s. He sent me some tapes of Brother Barnard, and it was his instructions to young preachers. And in that instructions, he said, God's preachers always preach a God will salvation. He said others preach a man-made. They preach a man-willed salvation. But God's preachers preach a God's will salvation. And that's what we find right here in the scriptures. It's just as plain as it can be. And God's will is the reason for his actions. It's the reason for his work. It's all within himself. Man that has no claims upon God. If he wants to claim something, he can claim justice, and who wants to claim justice? If you claim justice, it's punishment. It's hell. So here's his pleasure. That's his motive. And he always begins first. He's always first. When we think of salvation, we think of God being first, don't we? We think of eternity. We think about what he's done in eternity. He's always first. He told the disciples, he says, you've not chosen me, I have chosen you. He's first. He's always first. When we think about love, who's first? I like that. Jeremiah, he's loved us with an everlasting love. He's first. And love, we love him because he first loved us. And he says, I will love freely. Who's first in mercy? He says, he'll have mercy upon whom he'll have mercy, and he'll harden whom he'll harden. He's first in mercy. It's a moving upon his part, and it's without incentive and prompting. He's the mover. It's of his being. So he's first when it comes to the covenant of grace. He's first when we look at sending his son. He's first in sending his word to the very heart. He's first in sending that of his spirit. He's first to make alive. I like to read over there in the book of Ephesians, and you And it talks about in the second chapter of Ephesians, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, and you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. And it goes on, and on down to verse number 40, it says, but God, that's the difference. That's the difference in one's life tonight. But God. And he's the first in making alive. If you act spiritually tonight and you have spiritual acts, you've been made alive. He first has done that. It's all of his own will. Aren't you glad that he did pass you by? God can save you or he can pass you by. I thought about this. I was thinking about it this morning. Most people's all right. They're all right in themselves. I don't know how many people. I spoke to my daughter-in-law before she was my daughter-in-law, and she says, I'm all right. But one morning, she came to my house, and she wasn't all right. She was lost and undone. You know, we could went on our way just thinking we was all right. Oh, aren't you glad that he spoke to your heart? God's people admire his mercy. They know what mercy is, that God's had mercy upon us. They admire his grace, and how great is his grace, and where sins abounded, grace did much more abound. They admire his love. How great is his love. And they bless him. They praise him. They worship him. And they're thankful individuals. They're thankful people. There's nobody in the world should be as thankful as we are, should they, when we look at it. God will. It says here of his own will. He willed. Christ is coming. He willed the death upon the cross. He willed our salvation. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah that it pleased the Father to bruise him. Not only that, but it pleased the Father to prosper him. The Bible says he shall see his seed. Rabbi Duncan, several years ago, when I had it recorded in my Bible, he said he shall see his seed brought in and born. He shall see him brought up and educated. He's going to see him brought through, and he's going to see him brought home to glory. God's will. The sin of the Spirit. And the Bible says this, that the wind bloweth where it listeth, that is where it pleaseth. We find Paul on the road to Damascus. And you know, he looked like a vessel of wrath, didn't he? Many of God's children look like vessels of wrath, but he is a vessel of mercy. We see him on that road, and the Lord speaks to him and says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And we know what he is doing. He is persecuting the church. And he spoke to him and called out unto him. And there's others, they just heard a sound. But Paul heard the voice of the Lord. And he says, it's the Lord. It's him. There's many today, they just hear a sound. And you're no better off if you just hear a sound. You've got to hear the Lord. As the brother read a while ago, and I don't know where he is now, I don't see him, but you better hear the Lord say, thy sins are forgiven thee. We're not letting man tell you that. You better hear the Lord say it through his word and by his spirit. Thy sins are forgiven thee. Hear Christ, oh, speaking to the very heart, and giving a new life. Then there's this begetting. It speaks of regeneration and new birth. And the scripture says you must be born again. And if one has no more than that which nature's made, he's in bad shape, isn't he? But he has to be born again. He has to be born anew. And that says he begat us. There's the first birth. There's the second birth. There the scripture says that which is born of flesh. And it can be refined flesh, it can be beautiful flesh, it can be religious flesh, but it's still flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And this shows us that our first birth is out of the way. The Bible says that we've gone astray, every one of us. We have to have a new making. There's our depravity of our very nature. And it reaches the whole man. That's denied today. They say a man just fell just a little ways. But he's fallen man. Somebody said he's done more than just stomp his toe. And he has. He's failed. And the new birth is not that amending up of the old. It's not a repairing of that of the old. It's not bettering that of the old. It's not reforming the old. It's not changing the old. But it's God giving a new nature. Making a new creature. And that's what he does in this begetting us. And that shows us also that we contribute nothing to it. Now what does an infant contribute to that of his very birth? This is a begetting of life. And its effect of generation is life, spiritual life. And when you have spiritual life, it means that you act. It means that you move. It means that you have spiritual feelings. It means that you are coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. You come to God. It means you have a toward to God and to Christ Jesus. It means that you're looking to Him. Peter said like this, to whom cometh. And I believe that's a way of life for a child of God. To whom cometh. The soul. It means this, that the soul is not dead toward God. Paul said it like this. He says, Christ liveth in me. He liveth in me. A child. The first thing that happens to a child, he desires milk. And the Bible says, the newborn babe desires the sincere milk of the word. Paul said, and he goes on, and this morning, if we're not any more than nature has made us, how can it be said that we're begotten? If we're not moving toward God and have God in our thoughts and Christ in our minds and looking toward Christ Jesus, how can it be said that we have a new life? This new life looks to Christ. That's how it begins, and it goes on and it continues. This begetting, it's the work of the Lord. It says He begat. It also says in the scripture, and you can trace this out and look at it, there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and each one of them talks about begetting us. And Paul even uses this statement himself. He says to Onesimus, I've begotten you in my bonds. I've begotten you. So God begets, and the instrument is the gospel, and Paul preached the gospel, and Paul was used as an instrument of God. And this teaches us some things, and one of the things that it teaches us is that you can't beget yourselves. John says this in the first chapter of his gospel. He says, not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. This begetting, this new birth. In this new birth, we have a new relationship. God's our Father, and Christ is our Savior. God's our Father. He's our Papa. We're born into His family. We're adopted into His family. I remember reading Thomas Watson about 30-something years ago. He said, God had a perfect Son in Christ Jesus. What did He want with us? He had a perfect Son. But we adopted into His family. Now what a privilege and what a blessing to have a Heavenly Father. Amen. Just to say, go to the Lord in prayer and say, our Heavenly Father, what a blessing, what a privilege that is. Just think about His love and His care and the comfort that He has. That's our resting place, and that's our hope, and That is, God's our Heavenly Father. And our text would tell us that He's a good and perfect Father. There's none so perfect. There's none so good. There's none so able. There's none so wise. There's none so loving. Now let me just throw something else in. It never changes.
Amen.
It never changes. It means this morning, and here's the means, is that He's begotten us with the gospel, the word of truth. Paul wrote and he says, I've begotten you in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Peter, over in 1 Peter, he says that we're begotten by the incorruptible seed of the Word. That's how He begets us, the Word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, the Scriptures tells us. And it didn't say this morning, now notice, of His own will beget He with the Word of truth. It didn't say that He begets with entertainment. It didn't say that He begets us with stories and cute stories and sad stories and all of this. It didn't say He begets us with baptism. And it doesn't say He begets us with error, does it? He begets us with the truth of the Word. And I take it, I don't know, that it's the whole, isn't it? It's the whole. This is His truth. This whole Word is His truth in the gospel. I thought about this. A father that loves his children and cares for his children and is wise toward his children, will he not lead them? Will he not teach them? Will he not give them the truth? This tells us this, how important is the word of truth. I can't impress upon you just how important the gospel is. The pure gospel. How dangerous is error? You think about it. The gospel, the Bible tells us, and Paul says it's a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptations, that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Two important things in that statement that Paul makes, and first one is, surely we are sinners. And surely Christ is Savior. Now we grasp the first one pretty easy. And that is, we're sinners. That's a given, isn't it? That's a given. We break God's law. You can't get very far. When you start looking at God's law, you break it. We're sinners. Another part of it is the grace that is my Savior. To come to that place, as Peter writes, He bore our sins in His own body upon the tree. Lay hold of that. It be manifested with assurance. And again, it's by the will of God and by the work of God. To grasp that. Turn with me to Ephesians in chapter 1. And I just noticed this afternoon, this verse came to my mind. And I want you to see how it just ties right in with this. In chapter 1 of Ephesians, in verse 13, it says, to whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth. Now, over here it says, of His own will He begat us with the word of truth. And here it says, you trusted after you heard the word of truth. Now notice the next phrase. The gospel of your salvation. That's it. The gospel of your salvation. Has it ever come to you that it's the gospel of your salvation. That's what it's about. Grasping that, it being manifest to you by the Lord. This gospel is the gospel of your salvation. The gospel that Christ came into this world. Christ went to the cross and shed His blood, and He stood as a substitute. It was your substitute. The gospel of your salvation. So that's what the gospel, this is where we rest our very souls, right here upon this, upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you rest your eternity upon Him, don't you? That's what you're resting in, salvation upon Christ, is your very eternity. We're to believe the gospel. We're not only to believe it, live by it, and die by it. In the book of Hebrews, that great chapter 11, the scripture says, they died in faith. You know, that's the only way to die, isn't it? Amen. That's the only way to die, in faith. That's the gospel to bring us. And the design of the gospel is to bring us to belief and to trust. There's a message of God, what God has done in salvation, what He's done from eternity. There's a message of Christ in His redemptive work. What a great work it was. Those wonderful words that came from the cross, it is finished. I've tried to preach upon that a time or two, but boy, that there's a lot in that, aren't there? It is finished. It's a message. The gospel is a message of the Holy Spirit. And He fetches. He convinces of sin. He shows us Christ. Amen. It's a message of man and his depravity. It's a message that he's a sinner and lost and undone. It's a message of the cross and the suffering of Christ. And the scripture says, the just for the unjust. It's a message for justice and mercy. The scripture says that men can kissed one another. It's a message of Christ that's redeemed us from the hands of justice. Micah says, how can I come before God? Sacrifices of rivers of oil, thousands of rams, burnt offerings, given of the firstborn. There's nothing of man that can take the place, recompense for the offended, justice. But in the gospel, righteousness and truth have met together. Amen. Justice being satisfied by the Lord Jesus Christ. I like that song, Christ has paid it all. And that's what He's done. And since He's paid it all and satisfied the justice of God, God is righteous in dispensing pardon. Isn't He? Dispensing pardon to sinners. It's an act of free grace. Brother Todd, we have to use the word free grace. Grace is free, but we've tried to distinguish it and say free grace. And you have to in the day that we live. Whom Christ, the Bible says, has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness in the remission of sins. That's our resting place. That's where we have peace. Of His own will beget He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. These first fruits is called the Lord's portion. They was put in the hands of the high priest. And as the first fruits of these creatures, where are we? We're in the hands of Christ, aren't we? Our high priest. Christ He must wash our very service in His blood. He must perfume our service with His myrrh. In every redeemed person, they acknowledge that they're bought. They're not their own. That they've been plucked from the burning. That's exactly what has happened. If you're a saved person, you've been plucked from the burning. You've been purchased. You've been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how thankful that we ought to be. How dedicated we ought to be and offering ourselves and willingly and freely. I ask, what's going to matter at the end of our very lives is this, that we the Lord's. All of this other. I've had people acknowledge to me what I thought was important is not so important. That's what's going to matter at the end of our very lives. That we're the Lord's. That we're His peculiar people. That is His possession. His possession. That we're His jewels. That we're the sheep of His pasture. I was reading several years ago about the Eastern Shepherd. And it talked about the sheep. And it said the sheep, they were followers of the shepherd. Now we have a good shepherd, a great shepherd, and a chief shepherd. But it said the sheep were followers of the shepherd. He said some would be back a little ways. They'd be following, but they'd be back a little ways. Some more a little closer. Some more a little closer. And the writer said they were some of those sheep that just wanted to be and nuzzle the shepherd's legs. Just right against him. That's how near we ought to desire to be, isn't it? Right near to the shepherd. Because he's a good shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. He's the very bishop of our very souls. The overseer. The first fruits, they belong to the Lord. They're for Him. They're in the hands of the high priest. May this verse just bless your heart. May as you read it and you know that He's begotten you, you have a new life. You're a partaker of a new nature. You're a new creature in Christ. Knowing that it's for the word of the truth, the gospel. Oh, the blessed gospel. The gospel of our salvation. The word of the truth. I thank you. May the Lord bless you. It's my prayer.